91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 10,000 Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, see, the reward of the wicked. Because he has made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, so they dash thy foot against a stone. Tread on the lion, adder, then the lion and the dragon shall be trampled under feet. Because he has made the Lord, just my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation.
There shall no evil be.
He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Okay, Mark 9, read through the first 10 verses of Mark 9. Anybody want to try to follow that? Mark 9. Okay, let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. And Lord, from our perspective, from this natural mind, I don't know if we can even grasp the resurrection, and I pray at least we can try to figure out some of it, and that we can reveal to others this unique trait, this unique quality that you have that no one else has. I pray you'd help us to see and understand this in some way. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 9, this is the record of the transfiguration of Christ. I'm reading from the Mark record of it. Matthew has it in 17. So he says this, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And then you get a paragraph mark, and after 6 days. So this is going to typify this kingdom of God with power. And so Peter, James, and John are going to see this. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and James, and John, leadeth them up into a mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. He doesn't say here what they were talking about. Over in Matthew, they were talking about his death. Then it says, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And that gives a strong hint of the time of the year in the fall, Feast of Tabernacles. That's why he probably mentioned that. Verse 6, for he wist not know what to say, for they were sore afraid, any of us would be. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly when they looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. And they came down from the mountain. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. There's that last phrase, from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. That was new to them. They never read about that. Okay, so this transfiguration of the Lord typifies the second coming of Christ is what it does. And of course, today, most any Christian church, anybody that uses that name Christian, is going to mention the resurrection this morning. Most everybody's going to be doing that. But sadly, the vast majority of them is going to bring in some Roman idea. And they bring in this idea, and they don't tell people the difference between the Passover and Easter. In the Bible, it's found one time Easter is a Roman holiday. Now, I recognize that a lot of times we got to consider intent of what people do say. Even though Leviticus does mention a sin of ignorance, and so there's some things we could educate ourselves about. Satan is always seemingly to try to, shall we say, needle the Lord Jesus Christ. Always seemingly try to get glory from him. And that's sort of kind of what the idea of Easter does. It pulls away from the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what it does. But again, intent does play a role. And it's almost like wearing a St. Louis Cardinals shirt the next time the Cubs win the World Series, 2,124. So 108 years between them. So if you can imagine going to that and somebody's got a Cardinal shirt on, you know, that's kind of just kind of put a little damper on the celebration. Or it's about like flying a Mexican flag on July 4th in America. Sometimes that would bother some folks. Or it's about like flying a Confederate flag up in Gary. That would bother a lot of people. Or it's like wearing a Trump shirt at a Democratic convention. So all these things kind of go along with that. And I dare say the devil gets a charge out of that to try to take glory from God. But a lot of times folks will begin to wonder why the apostles, really didn't fully understand the resurrection. Do we understand it? And we're not walking with Christ. I mean, if you go to someone's funeral and then 3 days later you see him walking around town, wouldn't that kind of fry your brain? I mean, and the last time they saw Jesus Christ, he looked like hamburger hanging on a cross. And so, but still the idea of it, in this great story of the crucifixion or the transfiguration, it reveals some, obviously there are some very unique qualities that Jesus Christ has that zero religious founders have. There's a bunch of them, but one of them clearly is his resurrection. Okay, Muhammad couldn't do that. Okay, and Confucius could not. Mao Zedong could not. None of the popes have done this. None of the LDS guys, Joe Smith and Brigham Young and Bring them old or whatever you want to do, bring them something. And so none of these guys show, if you find a bone of some sepulcher, it's not going to affect their faith at all. But boy, if we find anything about Jesus Christ, then we're wasting our time. And so that's the unique thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that over 500 people witnessed at him, saw him after his resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, you got five, it says above 500. So if you go with the minimum, 501, throw in the 11 apostles, okay, then you throw in his brother, his half brother James, then you throw in Paul, he was Saul at the time. You have a minimum of 514 witnesses. I would dare say that would help someone's court case in your defense. 514. The Lord Jesus Christ had that. There's no religious or spiritual founder has ever accomplished that supernatural feat of the Lord Jesus with the witnesses. Now, in the transfiguration here in this story, The Lord wants us not just to read the Bible, not just study the Bible. He wants us to meditate on it. So if you meditate on this passage about two fellows showing up, Moses and Elijah, you begin to, okay, you start getting some answers to questions that you may not have thought about. Now, it does portray the great doctrine of the second coming. And it's interesting that Moses and Elias are the two fellows that show up, because Moses and Elijah will be the two witnesses in the tribulation time period. They are the last two men mentioned in the Old Testament in Malachi 4. Okay, and Peter, James, and John, they might show up too. Jeremiah might show up. I'm not sure about them, but Moses and Elijah I'm sure about. Now, can you imagine in verse 10 when Jesus told Peter, James, and John, don't tell anybody what you just saw? Can you imagine that? And then he said, you could tell about it after I'm risen from the dead. And when he said from the dead, their mind kind of goes, what? What's that? Because they had a certain mindset, and that was a new idea. Jesus just threw it out there, off the cuff, and then they got to figure that out. Now, Peter, he was the one that wrote about this. You find it in 2 Peter chapter 1. So he was able to write about this after the Lord rose from the dead. And what this is the most authentic experience anybody can ever have. The most authentic. I say authentic. Why is it authentic? Well, first off, you got three godly men, Peter, James, and John. You've got the Lord Jesus, and you got the Father saying something. Okay, and now there are a lot of people who have a lot of experience. In Costa Rica, in the 1600s, this lady found this little black stone that looked like a Madonna. Okay, brought it to her house, and the next day it was back out where she found it. And she told a priest about it, and he went out and got it and brought it to the Catholic Church, and then next day or so, they found it back where it was originally found, out there in the woods. So they decided to build a church or, you know, a cathedral around this. And today, over 3 million, three-fourths of the country of Costa Rica walks on the average 22 kilometers, which is 13 miles, just to go to see this stone statue. I mean, we would see them four lanes, you know, in a city. You got two lanes and two lanes, and we would stand there. We passed out like, I don't know how many tracks in just minutes as people would just funnel by. Now, that I'm not saying that that experience didn't happen, but we need to judge that experience in light of the scriptures. Because Peter said, when he wrote about that great day of the transfiguration, he said, I have something more sure than that. And he's referring to the scriptures. I've had people tell me a lot of experiences that they've had, and I've never told any of them that they lied to me, because I'm sure the experience happened to them, but I'm not so certain who is the author of the experience. Okay, and that's why we got to judge everything by the scriptures. Now, here you have the Father verbally speaking, so five men heard this confirmation about the Lord Jesus. Okay, now Moses, Elijah. Now these guys, remember, Moses lived 1,500 years before this. He lived about 1,500 B.C. And Elijah lived 900 years before this. Now we, when we look at the Old Testament, we do it backwards, you know, take it from Adam to Christ, 4,000 B.C. to Christ. I certainly hope they didn't do that, because can you imagine going backwards like that? Yesterday, we're going to go do this. You mean tomorrow? No, yesterday. No, tomorrow? Are you sure about that? Yesterday. Because they're going backwards. Wouldn't that be kind of confusing? Now, on the Jewish calendar, today is Nisan 16, 5782. They take it back to Adam. I don't know if they've missed some years in there. Who knows? But these two men, Moses and Elijah, and if you think about them, it's gonna bring answer some questions that people have had for years. Okay, one thing answers, there is life after death. Moses and Elijah are alive after death. Now, Elijah, there's life after life, because he hasn't died yet. According to the Trib, according to Revelation, he's going to die. But Moses, that guy, he's going to die twice. Now, the first time he died, you know, they put his body in a sepulcher. And then the Lord said, Michael, I need you to go down there and do something for me. What's that? He said, I want you to go get that body because we got other plans for it. So he goes down, the invasion of the body snatchers. He goes down and gets the body. The devil shows up and said, that's mine. No, it's mine. That's mine. That's no, it's mine. That's mine. He said, the Lord rebuke you, and then took off. So that's those two, Moses and Elijah. Another thing it answers is reincarnation is a vain counterfeit of the resurrection. Moses didn't come back as a cow. They didn't come back. They came back as themselves. You see, what reincarnation teaches, it teaches that the soul lives forever. That's true. But they try to ignore the idea that that soul will answer to God. And so they want that soul to be transferred to some animal, this animal, that animal, whatnot, so forth. They're trying to get out of the judgments what they're trying to do. Not only that, another thing we get out of this is that saints recognize each other. They knew, okay, I don't know if the Lord had a formal introduction. Well, Pete, this is Moses, this is Elijah, okay, this is James, this is John, no. But at least they recognize each other because we appear the same, yet different. Not only that, the theory of soul sleeping is most definitely exposed by Moses and Elijah showing up. There's an idea that's called soul sleeping where people think that upon death you sleep. Well, can you imagine Moses waking up after 1,500 years of morning breath? If he was sleeping the whole time and he wakes up 1,500 years and Elijah 900 years, how you doing, fellas? Woo, baby. I mean, I know they were alive. There's life after death. Soul sleeping is a theory that is exposed by the truth of the word. I mean, it's quite obvious you're more conscious after death than you are before. Because after death, you see both the supernatural world and the natural world. Well, we're stuck in the natural world. And with a natural mind, we got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, another thing is that their resurrected body is glorified because they're in the supernatural world. They step through this thin veil and step into the natural world. And then when they're done, right back into the supernatural. That's what the glorified body is able to do. Not only that, saints in heaven enjoy fellowship one with another. And they're having a good time. Not only that, saints in heaven have knowledge of the events on earth. In the natural world. Now, in a Matthew account, Moses Elijah was talking to Jesus about his death. They know the events that's taken place. Okay, and so though it's not even written in the text, but when you meditate on it and think it through, those questions are often answered. If you would go to John chapter 12. Now, that rising from the dead really rocked their spiritual world. They didn't know what that rising from the dead meant. Now, the Lord introduced this in John 12 about the resurrection. God often takes a natural event that you and I see and experience, and then he says, okay, this you understand. Take this to what you don't understand, supernatural. For example, the new birth, what does he liken it to? The birth, the first birth, the natural birth. Okay, and then he says, now take that natural birth and take it over to the supernatural birth. In the natural birth, the mother gives life, suffers. In the supernatural, Jesus Christ suffers and gives eternal life. So in the resurrection part, in John 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now in the Bible, the word corn can be corn, but often how we use the word is kernel. Okay, it can be a corn of corn. It can be a corn of wheat, corn of beans. Okay, we say kernel. Now, he likens this to the natural birth. One, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul does the same thing. Okay, in our world, the new year begins in January, which is kind of a bummer, because things look sort of kind of dead at that time, even though they're recharging, but they look dead. In the Bible world, the Jews began their new year in the spring. Now, that makes more sense because we are seeing a resurrection of life in the springtime. So that's what the Lord set up for the Jews. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you drop down to verse 36, this entire chapter is the definitive chapter on the resurrection itself. There are many. In verse 36, he says this, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." So he's likening putting a seed in the ground to the resurrection. And he says to people, if you don't believe in a resurrection, you're a fool. Thou fool. That's what he said. Thou fool. Why? Because you've got all around us, all around the world, examples of it. In the old Soviet Union, when they would put somebody in the ground, before they would put dirt on the casket, they'd throw in a limb, a portion of a limb from a tree. Even though in the old Roman Russian, they were atheists, they knew in their spirit that there's life after death. They knew that in their spirit. Okay, so he likens this. Now, it's an amazing thing. When you hold a seed in your hand, be it a good-sized seed, be it, you know, a kernel of corn or soybean or wheat or broccoli. I mean, a broccoli seed's pretty puny. Inside every one of those seeds is an energy of life that we cannot see. It's there. Somebody did some work in Egypt. They were doing some archaeology, and they found these underground grain bins, which you go back to Joseph and you find those. And there were seeds in there. And those seeds, which have been down in that grain bin for over 3,000 years, some of those seeds sprouted. There's energy in those seeds. It's an energy of life that God placed in there. And what happens is, depending on the seed, depending on how deep you put it in the ground, depending on how far apart, each seed is unique of its own. When that seed takes a little moisture on it, moisture in the Bible, water is a picture of the Word of God, and then you have some heat from the sunlight, the Son of God, that seed will swell, and then at that point, if it turns cold, often that seed will rot. But if it gets some warmth, then a shoot will come out north, and then that shoot will break to the ground. Okay, and then it shows another body, but that other body is going to produce a multiple amount of fruit. But that soybean, when it puts it in the ground, it doesn't reincarnate and become corn. It doesn't reincarnate and become carrots. In nature, it always bears fruit after its kind. In the natural world, it explains the resurrection for us. This is why reincarnation is just a made-up idea of trying to get out of the accountability to an almighty God. In Acts 17, when Paul came into Athens, he mentioned the resurrection and they mocked him. Yet these same people will go to the garden and put a seed in the ground and expect a resurrection. But they don't want to accept it of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now these two ideas, if you're in 1 Corinthians 15, drop down to verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead. You see the contrast? There's a resurrection from the dead and a resurrection of the dead. Now, see, Jesus just off the cuff threw that at the apostles, to Peter, James, and John. Don't talk about this until a resurrection from the dead. And they said, what? What's that? You see, the only thing they knew at that time in life was the resurrection of the dead. And that's what Martha mentioned in John chapter 11 when Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. If you would, let's take a look at it. John chapter 11. This shows the limitation that they had. In John 11, verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give thee. Jesus said unto her, saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's the resurrection of the dead. That's all they knew. Where did this idea come up, the resurrection from the dead? Meaning, all dead people rise at the last day after the millennium, after 7,000 years from Adam. All dead people rise at that moment. And then Jesus said, I'm going to rise from the dead, prematurely. Before the dead rise, I'm going to rise. And the apostle, what's that? You see, that's all they knew. This idea where you often see on cemetery, RIP, rest in peace, that's acceptable under the Old Testament because their bodies, in the Bible, considered their bodies slept. You'll find that in Matthew 27:52. Their bodies slept, but their soul was well awake. You see, and in the New Testament, our soul, when it's absent from our body, it is present with the Lord. We're more conscious as a result of that. That's because of what Jesus Christ did. Resurrection from the dead is found throughout, but it wasn't understood until Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection of the dead is Old Testament doctrine. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to fulfill both of those. That's what he has already done. The resurrection of the dead, let's take a look at that. Go to the back of the Bible, like Martha said. I know he's going to rise from the dead or of the dead in the last day. That's found in Revelation 20. And when you read down through there, you'll see it over and over. Revelation 20, verse 11. And this is what the reincarnationist is trying to get out of. He says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, which was in it, and death and hell were delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Why would they look in that if those were all lost people? Because a lot of those are righteous. Okay, and then they will go into life eternal, as mentioned throughout the Old Testament. Daniel mentioned this. And this is what they understood. If you would try 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul lays it out in one little verse, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, as far as all the Old Testament goes, The only thing that they knew throughout the Old Testament is that there is one judgment, resurrection of the dead at the last day, And that's where everybody goes to, but Paul revealed, hey, we got a different program for born-again believers. And this is found in 2 Peter. One of them is found in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. He puts it in one little verse, and it's a parallel verse. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The opposite of dead is life. And so we are quickened, according to Ephesians 2. When are these two separate judgments taking place? Judge the quick and the dead at his appearing. So the quick are judged at his appearing. He appears in the clouds. We meet him in the air. And the born-again believers go to the judgment seat of Christ. And his kingdom, that's the dead, at the end of the millennial kingdom in Revelation chapter 20. These are the two separate things. Now, in this day, the judgment you want to go to is the judgment seat of Christ. That's the one you want to be at. Two different jurisdictions. It's like federal jurisdiction, state jurisdiction. And the one that's going to go to this federal one at the White Throne Judgment, they're sitting in a county jail called the Bottomless Pit. Then they go to the judgment, then they go to the final prison there. That's how this thing's laid out. We see all these things in life, but do we take the natural world and parallel it with the supernatural? And we got a defense attorney named Jesus Christ. That's the one the born-again believers have, is Jesus Christ. He hasn't lost a case. Man, that's a wonderful promise that this book gives. The first resurrection is the best choice. And you get in that through the new birth. And that's a gift as a result of what Jesus Christ has done. So here this transfiguration is just a forerunner. He typifies what's going to happen. And then the Lord Jesus Christ has done his part, dying on a cross, was buried, rose again. Over 500 people testified to that fact. And in the laws of jurisprudence, when you got 500 witnesses like that and nobody's refuted what they said, that is marked down as true, absolute, through Jesus Christ. No other religious founder has anything that comes close to that. I mean, they could try to freeze their seed and, you know, be freezing in nitrogen, you know, and, you know, dry ice and think they're coming back. It ain't going to work. They're just going to get cold quicker. And then it gets hot real quick after that. Two main resurrections, from the dead, of the dead. You want to be part of the one from the dead. You get in that by getting in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the amazing thing of your word, how precise you are. And if by chance someone has not placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they would see their deep need. And Lord, I pray you'd help us rejoice in your resurrection. No one's ever done that, not like thee. There's so many unique traits that you have that no one has ever demonstrated. And help us to love you more because of it. And if by chance someone's not born again, that they'd see their need in the Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.